that if followed by ones that are known very well, then Psalms 145 through 50, we know as the Hallelujah Psalms. They are praise psalms too. They're just wonderful. And if you haven't read through 145 through 150 recently, you ought to. They're a great, great blessing. Now, having said that, that's the context of the book of Psalms, which is a worship book for us. In this particular psalm, in this particular setting, it is obvious that David is under pressure. And he is feeling like people are coming at him. Now, David was under pressure his entire, since we've got to know him. You know, he comes to into the picture, and then he is anointed to be the future king. And who is his biggest enemy then? It turns out to be the current king. Saul was hunting him down all the time, and it was really a fearful time for a young man. But he endured that. But once he got that solved, and that settled, and God settled it and literally took Saul and, unfortunately, Jonathan off the picture, off the scene, then what we have is him being under tremendous pressure from opposing nations that hated the thought that he was growing in power. And so his nation, but he spread the nation of Israel way out there. He really expanded the kingdom in a powerful way, but he was under a lot of pressure. But once he conquered all those surrounding nations, you know what happens? He still had oppression. And now it came from within his own family. His sons turned on him. And he was at different times, he had to run from Jerusalem. It was really a frightful time. So you're talking about a man who God describes as a man after my own heart, who went through life with all sorts of pressures. Now, I say that to us, because I know a lot of us in here, a lot of you are really under a lot of pressure, and you're wondering why life is so difficult and why this has happened this way and this has happened that way. It doesn't look like, where are you, God? I love you. I'm trying to follow you, and I have all of these things going wrong. Now, here's the truth. What we often see is disasters are often literally the first sprout of the work of God starting to blossom in our lives. He takes us down to the very lowest points. And we think, God has abandoned me and I can't go on. And it is the very thing that will, 10 years later, be the heart of what you're doing with your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see people that have crashed, crumbled lives off of bad choices, and they think like nothing can go forward, and then that becomes their ministry. You get my point? God's plan for David was to reign over all of Israel, and David knew it. Now, here's the point. David knew God was working in his life. He didn't have the details down. Or he wouldn't pray like he does many times. He said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? You know, how am I supposed to go forward? Please protect me from them. You know, he has those types of prayers throughout the Psalms. But David never, I haven't found any place where he came to the point where he didn't recognize there was a sovereign God. And neither should we. David knew God's will. When you read Psalms 138, remember, he knew God's will in this situation. You see it in the psalm. Number two, he prayed for God's help, even though he knew it. He prayed, Lord, intervene, help me do this. So should we, by the way. And then in this end of it, he says, David trusted God for the victory. He knew, even though it didn't look like it at the point, he was praying for help. He understood that God is victorious. Now, we are told we are more than conquerors. Does that sound like we get defeated? No, it doesn't sound like that, does it? We're part of the victorious team. And even when life circumstances look like they're defeat, if we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that's for defeat. Because this is not the main event. It's the life after. We're to be storing up ourselves treasures in heaven. David defeated his enemies. So even though he didn't, he knew it, and he ultimately did it after the psalm was written. And that's, by the way, that's the way our life works too. Many of the giants look bigger than we can handle, but because they are. But with Jesus, all things are possible. Okay, now we're going to look very quickly at this, and I just want to kind of explain it. I will praise you with my whole heart before God, before the gods. I will sing praises to you, and I will worship toward the holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have manifested the word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. First of all, those three verses have some phenomenally challenging statements in it. Let me tell you that, because if you stop and are reading with your eyes open, you're going to say, I don't get this. What are you saying? For instance, notice what it says. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Hold on a second, David. There's only one God. What's going on here? Well, there are a lot of interpretations in the Hebrew. In fact, some of the modern translations will take it and refer to it as spirits and some other things. They'll change it. But the word really is the word for God. And it's in the plural. I think the best explanation for that, and that's why I'm explaining the passage, is that gods are the false gods of the nations that he is worried about around him. And he is saying that I'm going to sing praises about you in front of all of them and their gods. And that's exactly what he does do. Now, the next one, he says, I'm going to be doing this. I will praise your name. I will worship towards you, towards your holy temple. Now, here's the problem. David, who built the temple? Solomon. Who is Solomon? It is David's son. God said, you can't build the temple because there's too much blood in your hands. It wasn't God's plan. So what is it saying here? And it is truly in the Hebrew, the word temple. But let me just say this to you, that there are, in fact, I'll give you the answer to, whoops. The word translated temple means sanctuary. And if you would compare it, you might write it down right now, and you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9, and 3, verse 3, you will see that was before the temple was built. Also, they referred to the temple. They were referring to the tabernacle at Shiloh, actually. So it isn't the only time that the tabernacle, which is the tent they moved around from place to place, was referred to as their temple. Later, he has Solomon, David's son, Solomon, build what would be a physical temple in Jerusalem. But that was before this date. And I'm just clarifying, and just I'm explaining the passage. I'm not trying to apply it right now. This phrase right here. Now, I'm going to read it, and then, I want to back up one step. For you have magnified your word above all your name. What is he saying there? Okay, one of the things is, if you just don't think very deeply about it, you say, well, the Word, what is he talking about in the Word? The Bible. The Word is somehow greater than your name. Does that mean his character? The Word is above the character of God? That doesn't make sense, does it? You sit there and say, and that's a good point. When things like that do not make sense and they seem to contradict other things, you got to say, I probably had the wrong interpretation. And you do, if that's what you're thinking. Really, the right way to look at that, I believe, is that meaning seems to be, I trusted your promises and prayed, and the Lord answered above and beyond anything that he promised. As much as you told me about this and I understood your promises, your response so exceeded my understanding of who you are. I'm stunned. Your message exceeded even my greatest thoughts of you. It doesn't mean that the word is above the character of God. It just said his understanding of it didn't quite match it. Now, I'll tell you what. I stand before you, once I think about it in that terms, very easily buy into this interpretation. Because more than once, I have felt like things are impossible. And then God does them. He says they are possible. And then God does it. What does that tell you? He does things all the time beyond what we would expect and even understand and even grasp in our minds. Because he is a great, great God. Keeping going. In the day when I cried out, you answered me. Okay, now here's the point. David, God's man, knew that God answers prayer. That's a very specific challenge to every one of us. If you are saying that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of his, you ought to also be identifying that God answers prayer. You know what the problem is in 99% of the time if you don't recognize that God answers prayer? Is you don't pray specifically enough to see an answer. You know, in light of this, I mentioned this before, but my son, I'm going to be very specific on this because the application fits what I'm talking about perfectly. My son was divorced, and they have a little boy together. And this little boy was praying for mom and dad to get along because every time they get around each other, they don't get along. They really don't get along. And some time ago, I started to really pray differently for God to do a work in both of their hearts. A month ago, this young boy, eight years old, came to both grandma and grandpa and said, I'm not praying for this anymore. I'm giving up. This doesn't work. This is never going to happen. He was really discouraged. And both of us, independently, we didn't know he had gone to both of us. We answered the same way and said, now listen, God is a great God. Now, I know we haven't seen it, but don't give up on God. God does the impossible. Now, what happened is that on Christmas Eve, Alex was scheduled to sing because he was going to be gone on Christmas morning, and he really wanted to sing. And we said, all right, you can sing at Christmas Eve. It's just a matter of us gathering together and different people are bringing specials. If you want to sing, Al, I know you know, I can't remember what song it was, Joy to the World, I think it was. He had memorized that in his devotional time. I said, I know you know the song, you can sing that. As a result, his mom is coming to the service. She wants to hear him sing. Well, her dad was also coming. And so I went to both of them and I said, well, listen, Alex is singing and you're both going to be there. And I'll tell you what, if you want to give your son a Christmas gift, get along in his presence. And that's exactly what happened. Okay, here's the point. I wasn't saying bless them. In my prayers, I was praying specifically that they would change their hearts so that they could peaceably communicate. That they would not fight, that they would see and even be drawn in a pleasant way towards one another. You know, just have peace for the sake of this young boy who professes to know Jesus Christ and is praying. Bingo. Now, did I see answered prayer that night? Absolutely. It so energizes me. That's just one example. And here's the reason why people don't see that in your own life. Some of you do, I know, but not some of you don't. Is you don't pray specifically. Okay, I'm way over on this point. David prayed for God's help, and he received it. That's what that verse is saying. Strengthened his soul. Now, here's the point about prayer. Answered prayer glorifies God's name. That's what it did here. The nations knew it. And everybody that was close to him knew it. That answered prayer, and by the way, just like I shared that very specific testimony, God is glorified by this. That's what he wants us to do. But we don't necessarily talk that way with one another. But we should. Does that make sense? Okay, I've got to go on to the next point. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. When you heard the words of your mouth, yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, For great is the glory of the Lord. Now, first of all, this is the first mention of Lord in this psalm. We're already in verse, it's only 8 verses long, and it gets to 4th. It's over halfway before he mentions the Lord. But let me say, don't miss it. The Lord is in all of it, even though his name is not mentioned. David is obviously thinking about the Lord and his interaction with his life, and so should we. Jehovah is not only higher than the gods of the enemy, but he is greater than their rulers. And that's basically what it's led up to here. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. And here we are in that one adult Sunday school class looking at Revelation chapter 16. And what do we have? We have the nations of the world. The nations of the world taking note. Now, they're not responding with praising him in that portion of Scripture, but they're noting it. You and I ought to note it, too, by the way. God is sovereign over our lives. Okay. Answered prayer gives witness to the lost. The lost world, when they see answer to prayer, they take it back. Whoa. Have you ever had people? I've had people that are unbelievers come to me and say, would you pray for this? I know you know the Lord, and I need help in this. Please pray for me and my mom, or pray for this situation. I'm always humbled when that happens. But I'll tell you what, it only happens if we talk about answer to prayer. Keeping going and closing up the explanation. Though the Lord, notice the though, and then it comes back again, though I walk. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Here's what, it's really a big point. Now, you might want to just write down these references. I'm not even going to be able to read them. But this idea of lifting up, God is high and lifted up. But even as high and lifted up and great as he is intimately familiar and interested and caring and interacting with the very lowly. Boy, that's a reminder. When I live in the north side, and I'm very close to here, and, you know, you run into some situations and some people that aren't living right. You know, and they may be living really wrong. And they may smell, and they may not have been cleaned up like they should. And it is really hard. I'll tell you what, I am reminded that they're still an image bearer. And I am reminded that God still reaches down to them. And it is not a time to be high and mighty. I'll just show you a couple. The Lord is humble. Look at how our Savior is humble. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's a statement of how he reaches down and the power of it. He reached down to connect. So should we, by the way. We need to reach down with those that are a long ways from God and reach out to them, to connect with them, to pull them in. Be reconcilers. Whoops, Philippians chapter 2. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became a servant. I'm messing up the translation here. I memorized it in King James, and I get mixed up. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What an example of humility. Another one would be this one. He who knew no sin took upon himself all of our sin. Now, what that screams out to me, it goes back to the very passage that he, being high and lifted up, cares a lot about the lowly. And I am motivated to say, I better too. That's the point. We ought to be humble, because all we are and anything we've ever accomplished, we've only accomplished because God has says it's okay to do it. He's allowed it. He's facilitated it. Now, going on, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Now, my personal opinion is that phrase I just read to you is the most powerful statement in the Psalms. Think about what he's saying. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And I recognize he does that for me as well. What does it say in Philippians 1:6? Here's the references. You might want to note these. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, God's at work in you. That's the point. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has a plan for us. He has grabbed hold of our lives, and he is molding it. That ought to be exciting. You know what? He knows what you're going to do with the rest of the day. I want to be doing it in such a way that he's glorified. And I want to do the same thing tomorrow and the day after and the day after. No matter what the circumstance, I want him to be glorified. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that power is working in you if you're a believer. And that's exciting. Man, that's exciting for me. When I think of Colossians 1:29, in verse 28, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now, and then it comes to 29. 29 says, to this end I also labor. So what is Paul saying? He is really in it, man. That word labor is talking about, in fact, look, he uses another word to describe it, striving according to his working, the work of God in us, which works in me mightily. Do you view the day as that God is working through you? That this mighty force is at work for eternal purposes? That's a thrilling thought. And the more we recognize it and acknowledge it, it's an exciting path. Just like answered prayers are exciting to understand that the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe is working in us individually to accomplish the task that he had before ordained. That's why all things ultimately work together for good to them that love God, them and are called according to his purpose. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And the last, on that first portion of the explanation, answer prayer accomplishes God's purpose in our lives. That's really the purpose. It is not for us to convince God he ought to do something different. Prayer is really about us praying to him and having God work in us until our heart's desire matches what he is going to do with us. Glorifies, answer prayer, glorifies God's name. It gives witness to the lost, and it accomplishes God's purposes in our lives. And the truth is, we can end right there. But I have a more direct application that I'm going to come back to you in just a moment. At this time, we're going to have Justin sing a song. You can stand up, and then I will wrap up the application in a very swift manner at the end.
Yeah, let's stand and sing hymn 516, Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. redeemed. I'm so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence in me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, for his infinite mercy is child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song.
Lives. Now, this is a blessed passage. I'm going to, first of all, look, though I walk in the midst of trouble. Can you relate to that at all? You know, I look over here and I see Karen and her husband. What has it been, 6 months now? Something like that. Her husband has not been able to stand up and he's struggling. He's trying so hard to get home, but it just seems like it's just one thing after another and the pressure on you. Midst of trouble. In the midst of trouble. And you know what? Many, many in here can relate to this. It is, life often comes in ways at us in ways that are hard for us to comprehend, and we surely can't figure out. You will revive me. He says, you'll revive me. You'll take me right down in the midst of the trouble, and you'll get a hold of me, and you'll pick me up. Isn't that a thrill? Man, that's worth marking in your Bible, because you want to be reminded that's the way our God works. Takes us in the midst of our trouble, and he gets something, gets a hold of us, and lifts us up. You're stretched out, you will stretch out your hand against me in the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me, the power of the right hand. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. You know, when I think about that, I don't know about you. Ever wondered what you're going to do next? In some respects, I wonder. But I don't wonder with doubt any longer. I wonder with anticipation. What is the God going to do next? I want my life to count. How many of you would say that that would represent you as well? You want your life to count. I mean, if you don't, there's something seriously wrong. We want our life to count. We want whatever, whether it be years and years and decades, or whether it be minutes. We want the time to count. I want to finish strong. I've said that many times. The one thing I want to do, I have no mindset of laying, you know, just saying, all right, I've reached a certain point, I'm setting everything aside, and I'm going to take it easy. That's not my heart. I recognize that we're just journeying through here, and I am going to give every ounce of energy and every effort I have to serve the Lord until he takes me home. That's just what I clearly see in Scripture. I see no reference to retirement in that sense. Now, I'm not saying that you can't retire from a secular job, because in many cases that allows you to have a latitude you didn't have before to serve the Lord. So I'm not talking against that. I'm just saying this idea. I got to be really careful because these messages are recorded, and I'll use another family example. One of my older brothers has retired, and I just talked to him a week ago, and his comment was, I said, how are things going? He says, well, it's a little slow right now. He says, you know, it's just not very conducive to golf, and I'm really getting kind of sick and tired of traveling. That's what he does in his retirement. He flies here, flies there, and plays golf. Now, God bless him that he did so well in his career that he can do that, and they do that all the time. But I'll tell you what, I don't want that. I want it to count. I want to finish strong. I don't want this to be a coasting time. No time in life should be a coasting time. It ought to be. We see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. If we're not our own, Paul says it all over and over again. He's a bond servant. As a bond servant, you don't have a retirement. You have a responsibility to do what you're asked to do. And God has told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has told me that I am commanded me that I am to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength. And I ought to love my neighbor as myself. God has told me that I ought to sanctify my life. God has told me that I ought to rejoice in him. I ought to pray continually. I ought to give thanks. There's a lot of clear direction in what we ought to be doing with our life. I want to finish strong. I want to be God's man. I want to be the man he wants me to be. And I suspect that reflects all of you. And in this psalm, I saw three principles, three ideas, three concepts that I want you to grasp. Anybody read this book? John Grisham? I don't recommend it, actually, but it is a fascinating book, to be very honest with you. It is a book that was written about the political world. John Grisham had a key character in the book. His name is Aaron Lake. And Aaron Lake was a very successful politician that a group of very powerful people identified, wow, that guy has capability. We should make him the next president. It's a fictional book. It's a fictional book, but it really lays out what goes on. And then it goes about how he is out campaigning, but in fact, this group of powerful people are arranging certain situations and circumstances so that he gets elected president. Now, why do I share that? As much as the book talks about the way politics seems to work in many cases, you as a believer and I as a believer ought to recognize that's exactly what God does. We go about our activities trying to promote the Lord Jesus Christ, but God Almighty goes before us. God Almighty arranges lives and hearts. Jeremiah 29:11 needs to be looked at in context. The Jewish people that Jeremiah is writing to have been overrun by a very powerful Babylonian force. And they have literally leveled the temple. This temple had, you know, where our walls, this is a pretty strong building. Our walls are concrete that are probably 36 inches. Like the floor that I'm standing on right now at this point is about 36 inches thick of concrete. You go back there where John is and Morris Clock are sitting, it's about 48 inches of concrete. Let me tell you, if you ever know that a tornado's coming, this building is a pretty good building to be in. This puppy is like a bomb shelter. I mean, it really is strong. But compare that to the temple. The temple, the blocks that the temple of Jerusalem was built with, were like 36 feet long. It would be like over to that opening. And the opening of the thing would be the size of the brick. And they were blocks stacked upon block, like that size of blocks. How did they do it in that day? I don't know. But how did the Roman soldiers pulverize it? They leveled that puppy. They brought it right down to the foundation. They pushed and they smashed them and they crumbled. I don't know how they did it. Man, that must have been as much work as taking the thing by force. But they leveled. Now, these people had seen that. They had been taken off into captivity. Jeremiah tells them, listen, it isn't going to be instantaneous. You're coming back. It's 70 years. That must have been pretty discouraging for the guys that were 60. 60. 130. I don't know a single guy over 80. That does not bode well for the rest of my life. That's that type of deal. It wouldn't have been a pretty scene. And it was really, really wasn't a pretty scene. But Jeremiah says this. This is a message from God. For I know the thoughts that I think of you. Now, what was going on in their life? Total devastation. Their life had been just smashed. And now God sends this message to them. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Remember that, remember that, remember that. When we are smashed, God is often going to use that very smashed situation to be our future and our hope. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2:10. This is, by the way, for by grace, the two verses before this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. And then right after he's talking about how we come to know Jesus Christ by faith and not by our works, he, after we're a believer, he says this about us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before us, we're even thinking about us, God has prepared, we're his workmanship. He has a plan for us. Now, here is a point. Yielded. You need to be yielded. Now, that is not one of those blanks you're filling in. But yielded is something you ought to put in the margin. Let me tell you that. You and I need to be yielded. We know that from Ephesians chapter 5, where it makes this statement. This is the will of the Lord. This is what the will of the Lord is. One of those, remember, I've shown those to you, the moral will of God, several of them before. But this one says what? Redeeming the time because your days are evil. Therefore, in other words, use them wisely. Therefore, do not be unwise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. You and I ought to understand. We ought not to be unwise about it. We ought to understand it. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which means just funny behavior, worthless behavior. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, Greek word for filled could be translated controlled. It's talking about yielded to the Spirit. It is talking about Spirit controlled. You and I ought to be praying, Lord, help me be sensitive to the prompting of your Spirit, which will use your word to direct me on how to respond to life circumstances. That's what ought to be going on in every one of our lives. Now notice, David shows three qualities, and I'll have to do them very fast because I see the time. He shows the three qualities that comprise the yielded heart, and I'm going to take them from this passage. The first one is, I praise, I will praise. I will praise you, I will sing praises to you, I praise your name. What's he talking about? When you praise, what are you doing when you praise the Lord? Praise the Lord, you're such a great God. You're being thankful. You're being thankful for what a great God he is. You have this thankful heart, and that it fits so well with the Thessalonians passage that says, this is the will of the Lord. That you rejoice. You pray continually, and you give thanks. Be thankful. Now, I'm telling you, he is saying be thankful in a very broad sense. Notice he talks about their loving kindness and your truth. The loving kindness is a particular Hebrew word which it's saying that type of kindness is so permanent, it's so powerful. And his truth is something we can hold on to. In that day when I cried out, you answered me, and we can have that to hold on to. We can be thankful he answers prayer. What do you thank God for? Now, I put a few things together in my own mind. Jesus Christ. I am thankful that Jesus came obediently and went all the way to the cross and died in my place so that I could believe in him and have my sins forgiven. And that he continues to work in me and sanctify me. I am thankful for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and his work in my life and his presence right here. I am thankful for the Word of God. I am thankful that he has provided this. This revelation on how to live. I am thankful for the church. I am so grateful and thankful for you as a group of people. I consider it so humbling to serve a group that is so faithful and so committed to just being God's people. It is really thrills my heart. I'm thankful for my home. I am thankful for my spouse. I'm thankful for my children and my grandchildren, even though they often are the source of a lot of heartbreak. You know that? Some of these things that are very precious to us can also bring some of the biggest challenges in our lives. But I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for friends. I count many of you as so dear friends. So dear, I mean, it isn't, from my perspective, it isn't a pastor-parishioner type relationship. It's dear friends. You know, Mike, you're sitting here in the third view. I think of the way God sovereignly had us share lives. 9/11. We all know where we were with the line. Mike and I were having a Bible study together. We're in a restaurant. We went to another restaurant because they didn't have a very big TV. And we said, let's go over there and finish over there and watch this. This is unbelievable. And we went together. You know, isn't that incredible? That we can, and that's a lot of years ago now. I'm thankful for my job. That's what. But I'm thankful for so many things. I'm thankful for my health, the health that I have. I'm thankful for the day. I was thankful for living in North Minneapolis. Isn't that odd? I would have never thought I would be thankful for living in North Minneapolis, but I love the place with all of its chaos. Fact is, I get quite bored, and I don't really sleep all that well when I go other places. I feel like I ought to take one of my grandson's toys that they were given. You know, my one grandson had a birthday yesterday at 6 years old, and he had a policeman's birthday. You know, they went and toured the police station. But in it, he was received fire trucks and police cars that have sirens and, you know, this plane. And I remember Brendan on Christmas Eve, you were saying, break those toys. Let's gather them all up and throw them outside. They were driving me nuts. But you know what? I feel like sometimes when I travel, I want to bring one of those toys along and just put it in the hotel room and let it play through the night so I can sleep like I'm at home. Okay, enough of that. That's stupid. But though the Lord is high, yet he regards the lowly. When I see that, I am reminded not only do I want to be thankful, I want to be humble. I want to be humble. Now, I have a little, forgive me, this first illustration a little nutty. But remember Underdog? Simon Bar-Sinster? Remember that? Some of you remember it, and some of you in here are too old, too young for that. But at any rate, you know what he did at the end, Underdog did at the end? They end the thing, and he would be polishing shoes, and then somebody would say this to him. I think I got it right. Thank you, shoe shine boy. You're humble and lovable. And he was never offended by that, even though he was the great hero. And why was that? You know, there was a subtle message in that cartoon. We ought to be just grateful that we're able to do things, not get credit for things. And I'll tell you, for a believer, everything we do, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? Do all to the glory of God, not ourselves. You know, I think about this situation where it looks like God is opening the door for myself to interact on a major change for Social Security. May not happen, but right now it looks like it may happen. And I'm so humbled by it. I'm saying, what a nutty thing for myself and another pastor of an inner city church. And we are the two bringing forward this proposal that saves billions. And fact is, they look at it and they say, that's kind of nutty. But you know what the issue is? To God be the glory. It's just a God thing. Why would God do that? I have no idea, but God does that all the time. He wants to use us in ways that we never, never anticipated. Alex Haley, the author of Roots, has not this picture. I couldn't get that. I looked on the internet to see if I could get it. But he says in his biography that he has a picture in his office of a turtle sitting on a fence post. So I Googled it and I got this. I got actually several pictures. This is the one I preferred. And why does Alex Haley says, I have that picture on the wall to remind myself. Anytime I start to get too many accolades and start to think that there's something really great about myself, I remember the picture on my wall. I am the turtle. There is no way I got on top of that fence pole by myself. And as a matter of fact, I can't even get off of it successfully by myself. Now, isn't that a good way to look at life? Humbly. Be thankful Be humble. And I'll close with my last thought. Be trusting. Now, I struggled with what word to use here, but we're just going to use trusting for right now. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. I say this to you to remind you, when David wrote the psalm, he was not viewing it that he had an answer for how he was going to defeat all the enemies around him. It looked bleak. That's the implication of everything that's here. But even though it looked bleak, he knew his God was still on the throne and was going to care for him. I am reminded and often quote Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he himself has said, what? What has God said? I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Boy, that is a comforting thought. And this next phrase, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know what the real answer is to that? If he takes my life, Scripture tells me that it's better off. It is far better. He can't do anything to us. And you know what? He can't even lay a hand on us if God doesn't allow it. And he has a plan for it. And I think about the troubles we go through in life. Why does this happen at this time in my life? I don't understand it. I don't know answers to those types of questions. I don't know how to answer them for my own life. But I have learned this, that God never leaves me. And even in the midst of the hurt and the pain and the ripping apart of my heart, God's still at work. And there's still a work to be done for him. And there's glory to be given to him. And we need to, instead of moaning and groaning, we need to rejoice in him. That's the way you get out of the ditch. David shows three qualities. Be thankful, be humble, and be trusting. I'll tell you what, if you lose the trusting aspect, you collapse face down in the ditch. You've got to be looking up to him. What does it say in the Psalms? I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. May that be our challenge as we go into the next year. To be like Christ, to be like David, to be thankful, to be humble, and to be trusting that God has a work he's doing in us. He's doing in us as a body of believers and us as individuals, us as families. And just go forward with enthusiasm for him. We're going to close. I'm going to have a word of prayer right now, and then we're going to sing this song. Fact is, I'm going to ask you to stand. We probably don't even have the music for it, do we? Or do you have the music?